Well, you know, I'll come back to that video in just a couple minutes, but I want to just take a second to kind of catch us up to where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. This is a gospel we've been preaching through longer than I've even been here at the church, and I know many of you... Many of you are like, is this ever going to end? But we're making it through. And this is the wonderful thing about us preaching exegetically is we're going to go through the entire Gospel of Mark. Every verse of the gospel is going to be read and expounded upon, exegeted as we read the scriptures and we pull out the truth that is in there. And we talk about it every morning. Chapter 14 alone, which is where we're at today, has been even a couple months long as we've been working our way through chapter 14. It started back before Thanksgiving in Mark 14, and we saw the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as he's welcomed into the city as a coming king. And we see in this time that we're talking about, we see Jesus curse the fig tree. We see him cleanse the temple. We see Jesus have his authority challenged. We see the teachings of Jesus, which include the teaching on taxes or teaching on money in general. We see Jesus teach on a number of things throughout this time. Tell us what it means to have the fig tree cursed. And even last week, we saw Judas put his plan into motion to betray and to sell out his friend, Jesus. All of these things happen leading up to where we're at in Mark chapter 14. We're going to read this scripture together. It's kind of a long passage, but I would invite you to stand with me. So if you would stand, we're going to read Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. I hope we can read it today. It says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as it had told him. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, and who is eating with me?" They began to be sorrowful and to say to one after the other, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping the bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take this, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father God, your word is amazing. It's amazing how you speak to us through your word and exact circumstances that are going on in our lives and speaking directly to us through your word and through your actions, Lord. Father, we thank you today for your word and how it affects change in our life and the opportunity we have to study it and to have you speak to us through this time, Lord. We ask right now that you fill this place with your presence and that you speak through me. Speak your words through me today and let this be the message that you have for somebody here. Father, we ask for your blessing on this time and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in our lives there are many, many things that we prepare for and we get ready for. And one of those things that comes to my mind first and foremost is dinner parties or having guests over to the house to share a meal together. And when you know that you're having guests over to the house, you take the time to first clean your house. Make sure your house is clean. Make sure everything is put away. Everything's orderly. You plan out your meal. You do all the cooking beforehand and you make sure everything's ready. And you really devote this time to getting these things ready so that when your guests get there, they have a good impression. They have a good experience at your house. You make sure the food tastes good. You don't try out a new recipe at a dinner party, right? You make sure you make that when you're not having guests over because you want everything to be perfect. You want things to be right because you care about those things. You know, this is why we dress the way that we do, because we care about the way we look to other people. We devote time to getting ready for things like interviews and preparing for first impressions. And I know even men who work on their handshake to make sure it's just the perfect handshake for when you meet somebody, that you don't squeeze too hard or not squeeze hard enough. Those are things that we prepare for and we strive to make sure it's perfect. Another thing that we prepare for, especially for young people, is if you're going into the military. Most of the times, if somebody's going into the military, they don't just wake up the morning that they're leaving for basic training and go. They've prepared. They've gotten ready. Maybe people prepare by going running and working on their endurance and working on their strength. But they prepare for going to the military. And when they get to basic training, it doesn't take long for them to realize that the whole point of basic training is for the drill instructor to prepare this individual to be in the military. You are going to learn what life is like in the military. You're going to learn what it's like to have self-discipline and to follow orders. You're going to learn and be prepared not only physically, but mentally as well. I've told many people that basic training is more mind games than it is anything. You have to be mentally strong to overcome all of the things that are happening. The physical part, you'll get there. They're training you physically, and they start slow. But the mental games start immediately. And it's all preparation for what life is like in the military. You know, we prepare for the things that we care about. Think about a wedding and how much preparation goes into a wedding. There are people who plan weddings for years before the wedding ever happens. And they know every little detail of everything that is happening at the wedding because they care about it so much. They've prepared for every possible scenario. If your Aunt Betty sits next to this person, they know what's going to happen. They've prepared for these things. You know, the same thing should be true for us and church. Not like the family in the video who obviously did not prepare very well to come to church. They woke up late. They had no idea what was going on. I was watching it just as that time, and I thought, oh, this could just as easily be a promo for the marriage conference as it could for the sermon today. But we prepare for these things, and we should prepare for and invest in our walk with the Lord like we do these other things. And in this section that we look at in Mark today, we see that Jesus has made some advanced preparations for his last meal with the disciples. He made some preparations for this. He took it seriously. It was important to him for this Last Supper and for what we call the Lord's Supper. This is how Jesus instituted it. He made all of these extra preparations. We don't know how he did it, but he went out of his way to make these preparations. And the timing of all of this is significant. You know, I talked about this when we first started this series. I talked about the timing of the Passover and when all of these things are happening. And this particular section happens on Maundy Thursday, the day before Jesus is crucified. This happens on the day that the Passover lamb is slain. People are gathering to take the Passover meal together. This meal had to be taken in Jerusalem. If you lived in Jerusalem, you probably had a place in your house that you would prepare and let out for travelers who are coming into the city. And you would have a place for them and you would rent it out to them so that they could partake in the Passover meal in the city. It was significant that it was Passover. And the significance of Passover comes from when it was established by God after the Exodus. In Exodus 12:27, it says, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. You see, Passover was established by God in remembrance of the things that he did during the Passover. And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh had not let the Israelites go. God's chosen people enslaved to Egypt. 9 plagues are sent. Pharaoh still does not let his people, God's people, go. And so God is going to send a 10th and final plague, one that is big enough and strong enough that Pharaoh will relent, at least for a moment, a small window for God's people to escape out of slavery in Egypt. And this small window is important because they knew that they did not have much time to get out. And because they didn't have much time, there isn't time to prepare for their escape. There isn't time to sit down and prepare one last huge meal for them all to sit down and enjoy together. Like when you're going to basic training and you know that the food is going to be garbage and so you go out for your last meal. They didn't have that time beforehand. This is why unleavened bread was so important in the Passover, because they didn't have time to wait for dough to rise for them to make bread, so that the bread that they ate in their last meal before the spirit of death passes over their houses included unleavened bread. That's why it plays a significant role in the Passover. They didn't have time to wait for it to rise. The blood of the lamb is huge in the Passover. This wasn't something that the people consumed, but it was something that they spread on their doorposts so that the spirit of death would pass over their houses. This is how we even get the name for the Passover. This is how the Israelites marked themselves off as God's people, saved from God's wrath. And we see the significance of this timing a couple times in the passage. And I just want to talk about some of the preparations that go into the Passover meal that are significant to what's happening. The Passover meal was taken really from the time of the Exodus. Even now, Jewish families partake in the Seder meal. This is something that's still ongoing for Jewish families because they have failed to recognize that the Messiah has come. But the Seder meal, as part of it, the preparations that go into it include removing all leaven from the house. There can be no yeast in your house. You see, it has become almost a game for families. The wife would go through the house for weeks leading up to the Seder meal, making sure all of the yeast is removed. And then when she was done, the husband would go behind her just to double check. And now it's almost a game. I read online that there are lots of families who will leave just a little packet of yeast or leaven on the top of the fridge so that the husband will find it and be like, okay, I got it. We don't have to keep looking. But it was important to them. And the reason that it's important to remove all leaven from the house is because leaven is equated with sin. God has equated leaven with sin. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They remove all of the leaven from the house because it is equated with sin. Sin that we no longer have in our lives because we have forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Also included in the Seder meal and the Passover meal is a ceremony of washing of hands before you take the meal. And the family washes their hands even with a special soap and dries them with a special towel that has been set aside and designated for this purpose and this purpose only. Before they have a meal, a blessing is said by the Father and they light a candle. After that, they sit down and they have a telling of the Passover story to focus on a faithful God who loves them and provides for them. A blessing is said before they have the first cup of wine. Another blessing is said before they have a second cup of wine. They break matzah together after the second cup of wine, breaking of bread together as a family, and on in the tradition. But here's the deal. Here's the real significance of it. This is a reflection on how the Lord provides. It's a time for the family to get together and to celebrate the Lord's providence in their life, how he has provided for them and sustained them, not just in history past with the Israelites in the Exodus, but how God has provided and sustained them throughout their lives and proven himself faithful to these families, and how God continues to prove himself faithful. This time for Jewish people was a time of high messianic hopes, and it would have been in the time of Jesus as well. There were high messianic hopes. You see around the Seder meal, around the Passover meal, there is even an empty seat that is left open for Elijah, because they are expecting Elijah to come and to announce the coming of the Lord. We see in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." The people had a high messianic hope, even in Jesus' time. But it seems that they had completely missed the Elijah who came, and they completely missed the Christ who was with them. But it's not just all of the things that lead into the Passover meal that makes it significant. This Passover was going to be different. It was going to be different. We see immediately that this Passover was going to be different because the disciples ask Jesus, "Where are we going to go and have this meal?" And his response was not go to the place where we had it last year. You see, this was the third Passover meal that the disciples have had with Jesus. This was the third time they've gathered together to have the Passover meal. And they ask him, "Where should we go?" And he says, you know what? He talks to John and to Peter, sends them into the city. The other Gospels record who it is that goes into the city. John and Peter go into the city. He says, "When you go in the city, you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water or a jug of water." Now, this was an anomaly. And the Lord has prepared all of this. And you know that it stands out because a man in that time would not carry a pitcher of water. This was a job for a female. A woman would go and fetch the water. If a man had to go and fetch water, it would not be in a pitcher. A man would go with huge wineskins and carry large amounts of water back to the house. So when Jesus says, "Go into the city and you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water," this is something that's going to stand out to the disciples. It's going to catch their eye immediately and say, "Well, this is different. There won't be a man carrying a pitcher of water. That's not culturally acceptable where we live and when we live." But you know what? The scriptures tell us they went into the city and they found it exactly how Jesus had said. We know that this meal is going to be different. And we know that because Jesus doesn't say, "Go to the place we had it before." He doesn't say, "Hey," when they ask, "Where are we going to have the meal?" He doesn't say, "You know what? Go to Steve's house. Steve's a nice guy. He'll have a spot for us. We've eaten at Steve's house before." He says, "No, this is going to be different. Go and find this." And they find it exactly how he said it would be. It also shows us the secretive nature of what was happening. Jesus wanted time to be alone and secluded with the disciples. You know, there are people in the city looking for Jesus, waiting for him to come into the city. They know that he is devout and he's going to come into the city for the Passover meal. They know it's going to happen. And so Jesus makes preparations beforehand for this Passover to be different because he wants time with the disciples where it can be just him and them. And they can have an intimate experience together because he knows that this is the last meal that they are going to share together. There's another significance that is rarely picked up on is this house that they go to is the same place that all of the disciples are at when Jesus reveals himself to the disciples after his resurrection. They are in the same house where they have eaten the meal together in the upper room, and Jesus reveals himself to them. This house becomes the home base of the church, really the sending post for the church throughout Acts. This house is significant, and Jesus chose and prepared this house because he knew that this would be a place where his disciples could be safe following his crucifixion. And they were safe there, and it was a place where they could rest and dwell and wait for him to come back and give them assignments for what it is that they are supposed to do. This was a special place for them. It's a special place for Jesus. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. And if that's a shock to you, you have like 2 weeks warning, okay? Valentine's Day is right around the corner and it's coming very, very quickly. I hope you've prepared something. But I want you to think about really quickly what you do for Valentine's Day, whether it's going out to dinner or whatever it may be. But I want to focus on really going out for a meal. You know, if you're taking your wife, your husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, out to a meal on Valentine's Day, you don't go to the same spot you always go to on date night. You don't. Because Valentine's Day is special. So on Valentine's Day, husbands, you probably book a restaurant that you know your wife really likes. Or a restaurant where you have never been before and it's really fancy, and so you're going to go there on Valentine's Day. Maybe you book a restaurant that you know your wife would love, but you would never go there because it serves food that you really do not like. But you do something out of the ordinary and make preparations for Valentine's Day because it is a special day that is different than every other date night. We know that this Passover meal with Jesus is different and that it's special. We know that the disciples would have picked up on this. They would have picked up on how significant it is. It seems that Jesus went out of his way to make preparations for this meal. And we don't know exactly how, whether it was a divine encounter with the owner of the house, with the man who was carrying water, whatever it was, Jesus made these preparations for a place where they could have a meal together quietly and a place where the disciples would be safe after the betrayal of Jesus. And Jesus was in control of all of it. All of the circumstances that are leading up to this, Jesus is in control of. He has his hand around all of it. The disciples come together in this house for a meal. And it's a very intimate experience. The scriptures say they were reclining at the table. And the way that this would work around a table in an upper room, the disciples would be sitting down with their feet out from under them, really leaning on their hips. And you would be so close to the person sitting next to you that you could put your back on the chest of the individual sitting behind you. It was such a close and intimate experience that you could lay your head back and on the shoulder of the person behind you to talk to them. This is a very close and intimate time for Jesus and the disciples as they celebrate and have their last meal together. And in this close proximity and in this intimacy, it makes it all the more alarming when Jesus breaks the silence and says, I'm going to tell you something. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. Each of the disciples respond with, is it I? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And what's funny here is that Judas has already made his plans to betray Jesus. This plan is in motion. He has already gone and he's gotten his silver and he's sold out Jesus and the plan is in motion, but it hasn't happened yet. And so as all of the disciples go around the table, in their humility, they ask the question, is it I? Is it I, Lord? They're saying, Lord, I know that I haven't betrayed you. I know that I haven't, but I also know that my flesh is weak and that sin is real. And that this is a possibility that could happen in my flesh. So is it I, Lord? And they all go around the table and they say it. And you get the idea that even Judas and his prideful boastingness would say, is it I, Lord? We see in Romans 7 kind of a character of what's happening here. And we see a character of the humility of the disciples. Paul is talking and he says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing that I hate. This is what the disciples are saying when they say, is it I? You see, it seems that the disciples are the very embodiment of what it means to be poor in spirit. They can do nothing apart from Christ, and they realize this. Jesus narrows down who it might be. As they're asking these questions, Jesus says, it is one of the 12 who is dipping his bread into the dish with me. And he narrows this down to a minimum of two people. It can either be the person sitting to his left or to his right. Because the way that a table is set for the Seder meal, there are dishes all about the table. So the people who are dipping into the same dish are the people who are sitting just to the left or to the right of each other. So Jesus narrows it down. It's either going to be one or the two of you. Or maybe as he's saying this, maybe he's reaching in to dip his bread at that very moment. And at the same time, Judas is reaching with him. And when he says, it's the one who reaches into the dish with me, he immediately calls out Judas. Either way, he narrows it down to the point now where the people who are there are going to know, at least, and I have a good idea of who it is who has betrayed Jesus. And you see something in this picture. You see that Judas has put a plan into motion, selling out Jesus, being hungry for money. And when he comes in to have his last meal with Jesus, he says, you know what? I'm going to be the most important person in this room. And so I'm going to go and sit in the seat of honor. I'm going to go and sit directly next to Jesus because this is about me. It's not about him anymore. I'm going to be the important one. I'm going to be the one in the limelight. And he goes and he sits in the seat of honor directly next to Jesus. A spot that should have been reserved for one of the beloved disciples. For John, the beloved disciple, for Peter. But Judas takes that spot and he sits directly next to Jesus. When you contrast Judas's pride with the humility of the other 11 disciples, you see just this huge rift. And you see how different the hearts are of those who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Judas leaves at some point following this calling out of him. If you read it in the Gospel of John, it says that he's left. And he leaves before the institution of the Lord's Supper. So he's gone now, probably offended that Jesus would call him out as a traitor. He leaves. And after he leaves, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples. This is a foreshadow at that time of the things that are to come. A foreshadow of the breaking of Jesus' body on the cross and the shedding of his blood. For us, it's a remembrance of that time. But it's also more than that. Jesus is taking this time and the timing of all of these events and connecting what's happening now with history past. And as he takes the bread, it takes on the significance of the manna that God provided for his people in the wilderness when they had no food. And Jesus' body becomes that sustaining force that the manna was for God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus' body takes on that significance now as it's been broken on the cross. It is now our sustaining and providing factor in life. And he takes the cup of wine and he blesses it. And he says, this is my blood in the covenant. Jesus is making a new covenant in his blood. Not the blood of a sacrificial lamb like the Old Testament, but the blood of Jesus Christ. He's making a new covenant, one that lasts forever, for all eternity in the blood of Christ. And you see this telescoping effect here. Telescoping effect as in with what Jesus is talking about is directly pertaining to what is happening right now as he's speaking it. But it's also pertaining to things in the future and maybe even further in the distant future. And so you see this telescoping effect of Jesus saying this is happening now, but it affects us later on as well. His words, he says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When Jesus says that day, he's referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ. This happens several times throughout the gospel. Jesus refers to his second coming as that day. That day. And he's showing his disciples that there is an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom in which Christ reigns with God. A new covenant made in his blood, an eternity that is coming. And our admission into that kingdom has been bought with the blood of the Lamb. But not in a temporal covenant made in the Old Testament that fades away, but an eternal covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are a few things that I want to take away from this passage. First, that we need to prepare for the Lord. Jesus made these advanced preparations to have a meal with his disciples. Divine encounters, laying things out, being in control of all of it. to have this Passover meal with them and to establish the institute of the Lord's Supper. And this is something that we as followers need to take seriously. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as a body. And we need to prepare for this. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, prepare your lives to take of the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is a serious thing. We need to examine our lives as we prepare ourselves to come and receive the Lord's Supper. It's something that we have to do. But it's more than just the Lord's Supper. It's more than just the time once a month when we come to the Lord's table and take of the Lord's Supper. This is every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day when you get up, prepare your heart to be in the presence of God. Devoting time in the Word to be close to Him. Devoting time in prayer to be close to God. Preparing yourselves to be in God's presence. Not like the family in the video we saw at the beginning, where it was haphazardly, last minute, we're going to get together and get to church. But actually preparing to be in His presence. Not only do we prepare for the Lord, but we rely on the Lord. I don't think I spelled that word rightly. We rely on the Lord. Through God, the Israelites were elected and chosen. But their sin didn't make them any less worthy of death than the Egyptians. They were worthy of death just like the Egyptians were. But God chose them and provided for them a way of escape. An escape from His wrath. And ultimately, we look forward to the day when we have that escape. When we have eternity with Christ in heaven. We're saved from God's wrath by God Himself. And we should never forget the righteous character of our Creator, who, despite our sin, mercifully chose us as His people. And then we take refuge in the Lord. We prepare for the Lord, we rely on the Lord, and we take refuge in the Lord. We see Jesus, on the day that He was betrayed, went out of His way to make all of these special preparations. And this had to be a dark day for Jesus. He's going to be crucified the next day, but today, this Thursday evening, as they gather for a meal, one of Jesus' friends that He spent every day with for the last 3.5 years has betrayed Him and sold Him out and said, you know what, you don't matter to me anymore. This had to be a dark day. But Jesus went through with God's plan because He knows that there's a purpose in all of it. And He has orchestrated all of the events. I'll tell you, Jesus was not surprised when Judas betrayed Him. Jesus was not surprised when they sat down at the table and Judas sat in the seat of honor directly next to Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that these things were going to happen. Jesus even orchestrated the events so that they would happen exactly according to God's plan and God's will. Because Jesus knew that in His suffering, there was a purpose. Jesus hanged on a cross, despised and rejected by man. It wasn't pointless and meaningless. And in our lives, our sufferings, our hard times, our trials, our struggles are not pointless and meaningless. They are working for us a particular glory that we get because of those trials. And these momentary afflictions are serious. They're real. I'm not downplaying them. They hurt, but they're not meaningless. God is working in and through them. And we take refuge in God because we are not a people apart from God. We take refuge in God because we suffer with hope. We have hope in our suffering. We know that there's going to be suffering. 1 Peter 2:21 says, it's really hard to read on the back screen. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. We're going to suffer just like Christ did. Our life is going to be marked by suffering, but we suffer with hope because we know who has overcome this world. We know where our eternity is. The call to a Christian life is a call to suffer, but we suffer with hope. And we can say the words of Job from Job 13:15, when he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." C.S. Lewis says, "If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity." You know what? Our God is greater than your comfort. Our God is greater than your sufferings. And we can hope and live in that hope, even in our sufferings, even in our hard times, because our God is greater than all of that. So we take refuge in God. We rely on Him and we prepare for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You are a God who is in control of all of the circumstances of this life. You know every intimate detail of my life, Lord, and I surrender it all to you. I give it all over to you because I know that you are faithful. You are a faithful God who has not abandoned us to this world, but you are working in our lives, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on a cross, to be sacrificed for us and because of us. Father, we surrender our lives to you because of your great love and your mercy for us. Father, I thank you today for your word and for the preparations that you made through your word for us. Father, I prepare my heart right now to receive you, to receive what you would have for me, what you would have for this church, Lord. I pray over them. I pray over the offering that we're about to take, Lord. I pray that you would take it and you would multiply it, that you would use it for your work in this community and for your kingdom, Lord. May your name be glorified through this time of worship and worship and giving and worship and sacrifice, Lord. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word today. I pray your blessing on all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.